Hebrews chapter 11, one of the unique chapters in the Bible. It's a chapter that is set apart from other chapters for many reasons, not least of which is the wonderful flowing style of the writer under the inspiration of God. There is catalogued for us in this chapter some of the deeds of the heroes of faith. We see what the gospel heritage that we enjoy has cost in past generations. We see what great accomplishments have been wrought by men and women with no other weapon other than faith. My, it's wonderful to be reminded of that. Who through faith subdued kingdoms. Faith, you know, in God can accomplish anything. Faith can accomplish anything. Faith taps into the power of God, and with God nothing is impossible. And I trust that as we look at this chapter today, the Lord will be pleased to bless us with faith. The chapter begins with a reference to the dawn of time. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Faith gives us understanding of how the world began. I believe that God created the world in 6 days. I'm not an evolutionist. The evolutionist, he believes that the world came into existence by a fluke, by some unexplained process. Suddenly, everything just happened to come together at the right time, and behold, it all began. That's what the evolutionist believes. And out of this mystical coming together of all the necessary factors, life began in the simplest of forms. And then over millions and millions of years it developed into more complex forms of life, until there appeared upon the surface of the earth that which had crawled out of the sea. And crawling out of the sea, it gave up its swimming, it gave up its gills, it developed lungs, and all the rest of it. Its fins gave way to legs, and it climbed up into the tree, and after spending millions of years in the tree, decided that the tree wasn't the best place after all, and some of them got down out of the trees and began to run around, and as they ran around on all four, they found it cheaper to buy one pair of shoes than four pair of shoes, and they decided to walk on their hind legs rather than on all fours. And man arrived, shoes and all. That's what the evolutionist believes. That's what the evolutionist believes. Evolution is only a declaration of faith. I believe what God has told us in the Bible. I believe. There was no evolutionist there to say, I saw it happen. So it's not a scientific fact, it's a statement of faith. There was no believer, no Christian there to say, I saw God do it. So it's not a scientific fact that can be proved with testimony. It's just what we believe because God has said this is the way. You can be an evolutionist and say, well, I believe that Darwin is right and what he tells us is true. Even though that every succeeding generation of Darwin's disciples contradict their master and prove him to be wrong and have to adjust and add and alter his theory to make it fit some new fact that has sprung up. But I just believe what God says, and God's record has never had to be altered, adjusted, added to, taken from, or in any way made to conform with what has sprung up by way of scientific fact. Indeed, scientific fact in no way contradicts the theory of creation, and I believe. So the chapter begins way back in the beginning of time. It ends with a reference to us, because in the verse 39, referring to all those who died in faith, it says, these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promises. The promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. There is union and communion between the saints of the bygone ages and the saints of today. I'm sure we all heard with interest what Reverend James Begg said last Lord's Day on there being only one gospel. And there is only one gospel. And the gospel that was preached in the ages gone by is the same gospel that is preached today. Same gospel. Centers upon the same Christ. Declares the same need of repentance and faith, and gives the same assurance of sins forgiven. No difference in the gospel in the Old Testament and the gospel in the New. And the Old Testament saints died without having actually received the fulfillment of the promise. They died before Calvary, but they died in faith. And they will enter into the benefits and the blessings of their faith, even as the New Testament saints shall in the day of Christ's glory. Now, faith is a mark upon all of God's people. It has characterized every one of the children of God, right down through the ages. And what wonderful names are mentioned here in this chapter. I want to pay particular attention to what is told us regarding Noah in the verse 6. By faith, Noah. By faith, Noah. It doesn't say by ingenuity, Noah. By strength of body, Noah. By learning and knowledge, Noah. It doesn't say any of these things necessary, though these things may be in the various walks of life. No, it says, by faith Noah. Whatever Noah was, whatever Noah accomplished, it is credited to faith that he was able to do these things. And I want us this morning to consider what we learn here about the faith of Noah. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Let's first and foremost discover the foundation of Noah's faith. Upon what was his faith built? By faith, Noah, being warned of God. It was the warning of God that was the basis of Noah's faith. faith, the declaration, the revelation that God gave to him of coming judgment that caused Noah to act as he did. Could I point out to you, first and foremost, the grace of God in warning Noah? The warning of God speaks to us of His grace. God didn't need to give a warning. He was under no obligation to give a warning to sinful man. But God in His grace gave a warning. God in His holiness had to act against sin. God in His justice had to exact a price from wicked men for their defying of Him. But God in His love and grace gave them a warning before His justice and His holiness acted against men. It took God just 6 days to create the world. We read that in the chapter 1. But God decided that it would take him 120 years to destroy him. God is not quick to mark iniquity. God is slowed down, as it were, by grace and by mercy. How long men run on in their sins, and God withholds His judgment. The principle that is to be found here in the warning of God was passed on to Israel. When in Deuteronomy chapter 20, the tribes were entering upon the promised land and conquering it for their own occupation, God said to them in Deuteronomy 20 in the verse 10, "When thou comest nigh unto a city to fight against it, then proclaim peace unto it. And it shall be, if it make thee an answer of peace and open unto thee, then it shall be that all the people that is found therein shall be tributaries unto thee, and they shall serve thee. And if it will make no peace with thee, but will make war with thee, then thou shalt besiege it." God said to Israel, when you're conquering Canaan, and you come upon a city, offer terms of peace before you attack. And if they refuse to surrender, then attack. That's what God did to this world. When in its sin it had rebelled against Him, hardened its heart and refused His commands, and would not acknowledge His authority and His power, God prepared to attack, but before He attacked, He offered peace. He gave the warning. God revealed what He was going to do unto Noah and told Noah to go out and proclaim the warning. And Noah, the preacher of righteousness, preached the warning of God throughout that time, in company, it might be said, with the strivings of God the Holy Ghost. For God, we read in Genesis chapter 6, said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." God strove with man, even in those days of darkness. And so it is today. God says, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, though your sins be as crimson, I'll wash them away." God offers peace. The warning that He gives to men of the judgment that is to come, and the plain revelation of the way of deliverance, reminds us of the grace of God. Some of you have enjoyed the grace of God. You haven't benefited directly from it. You haven't taken up the offer of God. You haven't laid hold upon the mercy that is there wrapped up in God's grace. Though you have lived and continue to live and enjoy the grace of God. The forbearance of God is also brought before us here. God had to put up with man's sin. Now we cannot imagine what that must have been like. We have all had our irritations in life. We have all found ourselves under the yoke. And perhaps in some set of circumstances, we have found ourselves having to work and to live alongside that which irritates us. It is against our nature. It is contrary to our being. And oh, how it chafed upon us to have to go on doing what we were doing in company with that which irritated us so. Circumstances that were contrary to everything that we would desire. We had it forbearance, but it grieved us. But that's nothing, my friend, to what it must have been for God. His world. The world of His making. And there was man, His creature, more insignificant in being to God than the tiniest fly is to us. Man was defying God. Man was living contrary to God. Trampling God's law underfoot, mocking and blaspheming God's holy name, shaking the fist, that tiny little fist, in the face of the Almighty. And God, out of His love and grace, forbear it all. He put up with it. Can you imagine? No, I don't think you can. None of us can imagine the forbearance that is involved in God giving time to man who live in sin. Over in Psalm 50, God makes reference to this matter. The verse 21, these things hast thou done. They were sinful things that God was contending with them about. These things thou hast done, and I kept silence. I kept silence. God has kept quiet about your sin, my friend. God has put up with your sin. God has said nothing. Forbearance. Divine forbearance. Peter says how the long suffering of God in the days of Noah God has suffered long. Many years He's suffered and has been silent. God has never spoken. God has never acted. And for 120 years, God was silent in the face of man's sin. Oh, what forbearance. But let's just remember this. The warning that God gave was a true warning. The veracity of God is underlined in the story of Noah. Because the flood came. The Sodomites laughed at the messenger when Lot warned them of what he had been told. They thought that he was one that mocked. And they laughed at him. What sort of foolery is this, Lot?
What sort of a trick are you playing on us? Judgment? Fire from heaven? What is this you're talking about? You're trying to make fools of us. And they laughed. And they laughed at Lot's message.
How the world laughs today. How today people laugh. But God's word was kept. God's word was kept. You know, it's a dreadful thing to be warned and not to take heed. Reuben said to his brothers, whenever Joseph revealed himself to them years later, after they had sold him into slavery, he revealed them, and Reuben said, did not I tell you to leave the lad alone? Now look what's happened. Oh, warnings ignored. Make the judgment of God harder to bear. The words of Reuben were long forgotten until that day that Joseph stood before them, and I'm sure then every brother could remember exactly what Reuben had said by way of warning. Just so, my friend, every sinner will remember vividly every sermon that was ever preached to them, warning them. Yes, they'll remember. They may not, as they went out of the church, they may not have been able to tell you the text. They may not have been able to recite one thing the preacher said, but out of the depths of their memory, out of the depths of their conscience, all stirred at the time, it appears. Yet nevertheless, in the mysteries of the mind, stirred away for future reference. And the day of judgment will be called forth to condemn. Oh, what a dreadful thing it is to be reminded of the warnings of God on that day when the warnings come true. You know, the things that are written aforetime were written for our benefit. Romans chapter 15, the verse 4 says, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Ah, my friend, you'll have hope if you believe the warnings of God. You will have hope. If you take heed to what God's Word says, you will have hope. You'll have hope. I thank God every day. There's always something happens nearly every day that causes me to thank God that I'm saved. What a joy it is. We were thinking the other day in the house of the rich man who asked the beggar Lazarus to be allowed to come and dip his finger in water and just touch his lips. Think of that, my friend. Whenever just such a droplet of moisture is considered a benefit and a blessing. What deprivation there must be. What poverty of spirit there must be when a droplet of water is counted a blessing. As I thought on those things, I said, Lord, I'm glad. I'll never face that. I have been delivered from that, Lord. I'll never know hell's agonies, for you've saved me with an everlasting salvation, written for our learning, that we might have hope. Have you the hope of God's salvation? God's warnings are true, my friend. Here was the foundation then of Noah's faith. He took heed to the warning of God. That's what his faith was based on. What God told him. Is that what your faith is based on today? What God has said? Secondly, I want you to notice the strength of Noah's faith, because what God had to say to him was concerning things not seen as yet. Verse 7 of Hebrews 11. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, things with no visible evidence, he was believing that of which there was no tangible proof, such is the faith of the child of God. Plenty of room there for the scoffer to mock, isn't there? When Noah went out to preach about the flood, he was giving plenty of room for the scoffer to mock. What? God destroy his creation? Sure, he has only made it. It is but new. Only a few generations have passed. And you're now telling us that God is going to destroy his world? Are you suggesting God doesn't know what he's doing? That one minute he's creating and the next he's destroying? Away with you, Noah. We don't believe that story. It runs contrary to common sense. God wouldn't do that. Oh, there was room for mocking. Noah believed God concerning things not seen as yet. Much more, floods were unknown. If you recall how in the order of things before the flood, there was not the rainfall that we know today. Rather, it says the ground was watered by a mist. It would appear that instead of rainfall, in the night seasons, a very heavy dew came down. And that's how the earth was watered. So rainfall was unknown. Totally unknown. And floods resulting from rain was totally unknown. What room there was for people to laugh and to mock? What are you talking about, Noah? Where are these things of which you refer? What is a flood, Noah? What is rain, Noah? You're telling us that there is going to come such a deluge of water that the whole earth is going to be covered. Noah, how can this be? Plenty of room to scoff here. Just as it is today. Just as it is today. There is much about the gospel today that the world can point its finger at and say, show us proof of what you're saying. And we can't show them proof. We can't give them tangible evidence of Jesus Christ coming again. We can't give them tangible evidence of much that is recorded in the gospel message. It can be proved, I believe, but not to the world's satisfaction. Not to the world's satisfaction. The world came out to the Lord Jesus Christ and it said, look, show us a sign. Work a few miracles for us. And we believe you. But even though the Lord Jesus, not at their command, I might say, or not as a direct result of their request, but for higher reasons entirely, but the Lord Jesus did work miracle, miracle after miracle. So many that John says, if all the deeds of Christ had been recorded, the books would fill the world. So every day was a miraculous day with the Lord Jesus Christ. A day filled with miracles. And still they didn't believe. Still they didn't believe. It wasn't just that they would believe if they had tangible evidence. It was a matter of evidence or no evidence. They would not believe. How much more unbelieving then would be the world in the day of Noah when there was no tangible evidence of that which Noah spoke. And what's more, the world would have laughed louder when Noah said, but this judgment will not come for 120 years. God is delaying judgment. For 120 years, oh, how they would have laughed at that. Ach, Noah, you're telling us that there's going to be a flood, that God's going to judge the world and destroy it. We're so wicked, we're so evil that God is going to do this, and yet you're telling us that God's going to allow us 120 years of more sin, of greater delay. Noah, we can't believe that. Is that not what's said today? Do you recall what Peter said when he warned about the last days in 2 Peter? And the chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 and the verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. You've been telling us about the coming of the Lord. You've been preaching now for hundreds of years that the Lord's coming. Where is his coming? We don't believe it. This delay in his coming, it only indicates to us that there is no coming. That's what people say today. Hack, you've been preaching that old bogeyman theory for too long, they'll tell you. The Lord's coming to judge. And they said the same in Noah's day. Oh, he's not coming today or tomorrow, Noah. 120 years will pass before he comes. Ha! A likely story. You're only saying that so that you can't be proved wrong. And hopefully we'll have forgotten at the end of the 120 years that you ever said it. And so they found reason to mock the louder as a result of the mercy of God. What strength there was in Noah's fear. He believed God concerning things not seen as yet. The last thing I want you to notice is the fruit of Noah's faith. We considered the foundation of his faith. It was what God said. That's the foundation of all faith. We considered the dimensions of his faith, the strength of his faith. He believed God concerning things not seen as yet. Then look what results from the faith of Noah. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. Here's the first thing. Believing God moved him to fear. The word fear there means godly reverence or caution. A godly fear is a precious thing. It's a precious thing. Godly fear is not something to be despised. It is something to be welcomed. Fear of man is an evil thing, but the fear of God is a holy thing. Fear of man is a devilish thing, a harmful thing, a wicked thing, a thing that brings bondage and captivity and grief and pain and suffering. But the fear of God is enlightening, joyful, bringing happiness, contentment, courage, strength, resolution. You find in the Bible the fear of God in company with joy and peace. Now you get a man who is in fear of his fellow man, and that man has no peace. He has no joy. He's a fugitive. Ever looking over his shoulder. Ever frightened of man and what man is going to do to him. But the fear of God is an entirely different thing. In Psalm 112,
There is a reference to godly reverence. Psalm 112. Praise ye the Lord. This is verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord. You know the word blessed means happy. Happy is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in His commandments. Here we find in company, indeed, one either side of fear, we have blessedness and delight. Happiness and delight are the escorts of fear, the fear of the Lord. And when Noah heard what God had to say to him, he was moved with fear. He reverenced what God said. He did not lightly esteem what God told him, but he highly regarded it. He reverenced it. He feared the Lord. And it moved him. It moved him. That's why we read that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Psalm 111 and the verse 10. All that Noah did as a result of hearing the word of God stemmed from the fact that he feared God. It moved him. He was moved by fear. You are unmoved. You are yet in your sins. You have never taken any action as a result of hearing God's word. Why? Because you don't fear God. You don't highly regard this book. You don't regard it. You don't believe it. You don't respect it. You don't fear it. You don't say, if I don't keep this book, something dreadful will happen to me. No! You say, it matters not whether I keep this book or not. It's of no importance. It's of no value. It has no authority. But Noah was moved with fear when God spoke. You're unmoved. You have no fear. No fear of the Lord before your eyes. Moved with fear, what did he do? He prepared an ark. He prepared an ark. It's interesting to recall the verse, Psalm 111, the verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And Noah, as a result of fearing the Lord, having heard God's warning, he acted wisely. He prepared an ark. That's exactly what God had told him to do. Genesis 6 and 22 tells us that all that the Lord had told Noah, that's what he did. You see, when you're moved by godly fear, you'll only do what God told you to do. The man who fears God walks in the path of God. The man who doesn't fear God, he walks in his own path. He follows his own direction, his own dictates, his own desires and delights. But the man motivated by a fear of God sticks to the path revealed in the Bible. But the man who doesn't fear God, he acts unwisely. Noah built the ark, even as God specified, adding nothing to what God told him to build and taking nothing from it. He built according to God's plan. What's more, as a result of believing God, he not only was moved by fear, moved in the right direction because he built an ark, but he saved his house. Look at the verse, please. See what it says. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Could I say a word to parents today? Do you know what your work is, parent? Now listen to me.
Do you know what your work is? Saving your house. And by that I don't mean getting a grant from the Northern Ireland Housing Executive to improve your house. I'm talking about your family. I'm talking about your family. See that your family is saved. And whatever pains are necessary, whatever labors are necessary, whatever stand is necessary, whatever by way of affliction and mockery have to be endured to see your house, see if you take it all. Noah built an ark to the saving of his house. To the saving of his house. People today choose churches according to the distance from their home to that church. They decide on whether or not they worship God on the Sabbath day according to some external set of circumstances that arises on the Sabbath day. They decide how they will conduct the business of worshiping God and obeying God according to circumstances that prevail in our life. And I want to tell you this, my dear friend, it matters not what comfort you are pursuing when you depart from the regulation of God's Word. It matters not what reason you have in your mind when you decide that I will not do as God's Word tells me to do on the Sabbath day or any other day. You're risking your family. He built an ark to the saving of his house. If he decided, well, I'm going to change the shape of the ark, he risked his family. If he decided, well, I'm not bother building the ark today, he risked his family. He risked his family. Oh, men and women, yes, the preacher harps on, if that word might be used. I don't think it rightfully can be used, but it is often used, of the preacher's constant pressing upon his people to observe the things of God. The preacher should never have to press these things, my friend. The very thought of your family should be sufficient reason for you to give proper attention to the things of God, to the saving of his household. Children benefit from godly parents. I don't believe all of Noah's children were saved. I think the actions of Ham at least give us reason to doubt that he was a saved man. But even Ham benefited, because he wasn't swept away in the flood. He benefited from his godly father's actions. What you are, my friend, as a father, as a mother, will be reflected in your children. He built an ark to the saving of his household. Are you building an ark? Are you? You building an ark? I hope it doesn't let you down. I hope your ark can stand the flood tide of sin in this generation. It will. If you built it according to God's standards, if you followed God's plan, it will. God says, train up the child in the way that they should go, and when they are old, they shall not depart. That's God's way. That's God's promise. They'll not depart. They'll stand the test of the storm. If you train up the child in the way he should go. We have a Christian school here because we believe that the present school system does not help a parent to train up the child. In fact, it is a hindrance to the training up of a child. Consequently, we decided some years ago that we would start a Christian school where there would be opportunities to carry on the instruction that there should be in the Christian home. The instructions of father and mother in the Christian home, the standards of father and mother in the Christian home would be carried on in the school. But let me tell you this, parent. A Christian school is no substitute for your responsibilities. It's no substitute for your duties. Oh, I believe a good teacher, you know, a good Christian teacher will make the child and teach the child to behave in school and behave at will. It will be a marvel pupil in many ways. But if it is not receiving the instruction at home, then at home, and when it is away from the Christian school, it will be what it truly is at heart. There is a need today, my friend, for parents to train up their children. He lived, this man Noah, in obedience to God to the saving of his house. It says he condemned the world to the saving of his house by the which he condemned the world. He condemned the world. What does that mean? Well, it simply means this. It simply means that Noah indicated to the world that there was a way of deliverance, that judgment was coming, and that God in mercy would forgive the sinner that sought him. But the world refused. Noah was saved and demonstrated that there had been a plan of salvation. And the world was all the more guilty now of its sin because it had refused that plan. He condemned the world. You see, godly men and godly women bring condemnation upon the world. That's why the world rises up against you. That's why the world gets angry as you hand out a little tract. The world will round on you. It will say, "Who are you to do this? Who are you to say that? Who do you think you are?" Man, I've heard that coming from a thousand throats. That same old shrill, hellish shriek, sung no doubt to a different tune from each person, but the same old message. Why did they react like this? Why did they condemn the man and the woman and the boy and the girl that was endeavoring to reach out a message of mercy to them? They were being condemned. Offering mercy is a condemnation because it's saying you need mercy. You need mercy. And the world doesn't want to be told that it needs mercy. It doesn't want to listen to that message that it needs mercy. Noah condemned the world. He condemned it by its his preaching, preached a gospel message that condemned the world. It's a strange thing, my friend. I'm very conscious that Sunday by Sunday here, as I preach the Word of God, and indeed in every place where the gospel is preached, the preacher is endeavoring to lift men to heaven. But if he's not lifting them to heaven, if they refuse to go to heaven, then he is pushing them down deeper into hell. Every gospel message makes hell deeper for a man or a woman that refuses to believe it. They are all the more guilty. They are all the more condemned. That's why Jesus Christ said that if you believe not the gospel, you're condemned already. Don't need to wait till the day of judgment.
sentence has been passed.
It just waits the day when the judge will ratify it. He condemned it by his preaching. He condemned it by his practice, if I might say. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ said to those who heard the gospel in Capernaum and cities of that nature, that the men of Nineveh will rise up and condemn you in the day of judgment, because you have heard more clearly than they heard, and you have repented not. He condemned the world. Lastly, it says he became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Literally, he was discovered and declared to be an heir of the righteousness which is by faith. You see, the works of Noah declared what Noah was. Before God ever talked about judgment, we read in chapter 6 of Genesis, the verses 5 to 9, that God said that Noah was a just man, perfect in his generation. And the demonstration of Noah's justification and Noah's holiness was seen in him obeying God when God said, "No, I'm going to judge the world." Works declare the man. Actions tell their story. What you are in your works, you are in your heart. Words can deceive. You can be something by words that you are not really at heart. But by your fruit, you can be told. There's many trees that in the early springtime all look the same. The inexperienced eye can walk amongst the orchard and he does not know which tree is the Bramley tree, or the eating apple tree, or the plum tree, or the pear tree. They all look to be the same. But let that same inexperienced person walk through the orchard in the autumn time, and man, they'll know right away, oh, there's the pears, and there's the Bramley, there's the eating apple over there, there's the plums. Now I see the difference. By your fruit, you declare yourself. And Noah declared himself to be an heir of righteousness by the fruit of his labors. He showed himself to be a man of God. Men and women, what do your labors declare you to be today? What do your actions declare you to be today? Are you an heir of righteousness? Heir to the kingdom of God. Are you? Faith. It's the key. Faith is the key. Do you believe God's word today? Those of you who hear the warning and who heretofore have never yet obeyed the warning, what will you do today? Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. Oh, the judgment of this world may be years away, but judgment on a personal level is coming. As a hymn puts it, death is coming, and the judgment day. For it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. When you pass from this scene of time to the world that is to come, my friend, your fate is sealed. Judgment is passed upon you. You go to be with Christ, or you go to a lost sinner's hell. Judgment. Judgment. It's fast approaching. If you live out your days, it's fast approaching. Do you know what day today is? I know you'd hardly believe it looking outside, but it's the longest day of summer. Know what that means? Yes. The days are on the turn again. The days are on the turn again. The year's dying, my friend. The year's dying. It has been springing up. We have looked for the spring and the early days of summer. We've looked forward to it. And already it's turning and it's dying. Time swiftly travels by us. Death is coming. And judgment. Oh, heed the warning, my friend. Heed the warning. May God write His word on our hearts today for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in prayer.